Okay, before the break, I will we're just emphasizing how demon can influence, take control of a lady, and you can see it in how she dresses. And that's not too many people, because they don't believe demons exist anyway. So not too many people will associate those kind of things with demonic activity. And I'm explaining to you, it can't be. Demon can influence the thought of a woman to dress skimpily or to almost go half clothed. And we have seen it, because when demon took hold of this man, he didn't want any clothes on. Contrary to God's plan, in the garden, when man and woman sin, God put clothes upon them. Satan said, no, remove it, expose whatever. Now, there's more, though, to the influence of demons when they indwell a person. It is that such an individual under the influence of demons do not like to live in a home or in a house. Instead, will prefer places that are unusual to live. It is this truth that Luke gives us in the expression of verse 27, where he said, or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Now, a house as a structure implies some form of restraint. Now, to live in a house is to live under some form of constraint. For example, living in a house puts the responsibility of maintaining a house or keeping the house clean. But Satan does not like anything that will keep a person constrained or organized. So it is not surprising that the person who has demon living in him will not want to live in a place of being restrained. A tomb or grave is an open place where there's no restriction. So such an individual, as in the case of the man we're studying. Now, a house or a household implies rules. For when a child lives under the parents' house or roof, as we say, he or she lives under rules. But after, sometimes a child may feel uncomfortable doing so, and therefore becomes eager to leave home. Now, I do not mean that all that leave home do so because of rebellion, but when a child is not fully matured and wants to leave home to be on his or her own, 16, 17 in this country, of course, it is generally because of some spirit of rebellion. Generally. Again, we should ask, could the demons now be influencing a young person who thinks that way? And is it normal? As far as I know, it is not normal to leave home when one is not fully matured. So demons could be showing itself in those activities, and people don't know that. Because they're looking for, they're looking for people foaming in the mouth. Even when they see that, they still don't know, it becomes something else. But I'm giving you simple things from these passages that we're looking at, that demonic activity can show itself in very simple way, and people overlook it. Such as, a child wanting to leave home, not yet matured, because he has come under the influence of demons. Now, in support of the reality of demons dwelling of human bodies, we have considered the assertion of Luke about the man having demons. But there are more proofs of the reality of demons dwelling of human bodies. It is the fact that demons do, in fact, affect an individual's personality. That demons can take over a person's personality is clear from the fact that while the man was in Jesus' presence, a demon takes over his total operation, involving the use of his eyes and voice. Now, that is the case, that this, of course, is the case, is clear by the recognition of Jesus as the Son of God, indicated in the first sentence of verse 28, where it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, we have several indicators that the man with demon has his personality influenced by demons. His eyesight came under the control of demons that dwell his body, as expressed when he said, when he saw Jesus. Now that the man with demon has already met Jesus, as stated in verse 27. He's already done that. Therefore, the sin of Jesus in verse 28 is actually the demon taking over the man's eyesight, so to say, so he could perceive something that the physical eyes were incapable. So the word saw is translated from a Greek word that means to perceive or to take a special notice. It's not that he just took a special notice of Jesus, not really him, but something has taken over. So the demons caused a man to perceive that Jesus was no ordinary human being, a point that the man could not ordinarily have perceived, since Jesus appeared in truly human form. But because of the fact that demons have taken over the man's eyesight, he had a heightened perception that enabled him to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Now, there are even more indicators of the man's personality being under the control of demons. Demons took over his voice and the body, that caused the man to prostrate before Jesus as he shouted at the top of his voice. Now notice what Luke described in verse 28. It says, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. Now the Greek indicates that the falling of at Jesus' feet and the shouting were simultaneous actions. Now it would seem that the man was, because of the influence of demons, prostrated himself before Jesus while he shouted. Now ordinarily, the man would not have prostrated before Jesus out of fear, nor for worship. Of course, since Jesus' appearance was that of an ordinary man, and certainly he would not have called Jesus the Son of Most High God. Ordinarily, that would not happen, because it is the first time he's seeing Jesus. So what does he know about Jesus? He's not been in the area where Jesus has been performing miracles. Even those who saw his miracle didn't even admit that he's the Son of God. So here is what you call a stranger, shouting at the top of his voice. So the fact that the phrase Son of the Most High God came out of this man's voice indicates that his vocal cord was not his at this point. Now, many times people don't realize this. The demons can take the vocal cord of someone and they say something to you, and you get them angry, not knowing the source of what that came out of that person's mouth. Now, in the same way, the Holy Spirit can take your vocal cord and utter things too. Don't think that just demons can do that. But my point is that at this time, the vocal cord of this man has been taken over by the demons. So everything that was coming out from his mouth wasn't his. It was used merely as a channel to convey a statement that a man would ordinarily not convey. There's no way he would have known that. So the fact that the man spoke of such a truth implied that he was not himself, but under the control of Satan. Now this reminds me of a case that I read reported sometime in a book by, this is a book that deals with missionary accounts of some of the things that they encountered, especially in China, Africa, and Latin America, or South America as we say. And that case had to do with a missionary who reported when in China, he ordered some idols, that, you know, those, some of those fat things that you see that they put in the houses and worship. And there happened to be a woman who was demon possessed. And this missionary and his team have been praying for 3 days to get so that the demon will leave. And nothing seemed to be working at that time. Well, the missionary who reported, who was in charge, finally said, well, take out all those idols from that house. And they took the idols and just tossed them out. And as soon as those were taken away, the woman started crying uncontrollable. And when people asked, what is it? They said, well, they have destroyed my house. Her house was standing. What house is she talking about? Was it really the woman talking? Let's think about it. When she was crying, uncontrollable, they have destroyed my house. Do you think it was the woman talking? When her house wasn't burned down, or anything in her house except the 5 things that call idols been thrown away. That symbolize how a demonic influence or indwelling, who knows? So that was, you know, something recent. Not even 2,000 years ago. So my point, and I'm going to show a whole lot more, that the vocal cord of a human being can be taken over by demons. And I know some people, that's eerie, right? But that's the truth of the Word of God. You got to come to grips with these things. Because the more you know these things, you see, one of the things that happens is once you begin to understand these things, what it does for you is you're a lot more relaxed person. Because somebody will open up their mouth and say blah, 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 and you get their foaming mad, ready to fight. When if you understand that demon could have taken that person's vocal cord, just trying to get to you, and you just kind of smile and let that go. You see why that knowledge is important? Not so, you know, I can make you kind of feel airy or something like that. That's not the point. Now still though, when you look at it, there was another case that represents something about the man that we're considering, the demoniac man that we're considering, that he no doubt at this point then possessed extraordinary knowledge. And that knowledge that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He possesses an extraordinary knowledge, but he possesses it because of the influence of demon. Now this kind of extraordinary knowledge is still being manifested by demons in indwelt individuals today. Today. It's still taking on. Now you may want to deny it, don't want to accept it, but it's still fact. Now there was of course another case reported by missionaries who lived among Indian groups in Mexico, who were, of course, the group were known as to be the descendants of the ancient Mayan people of Yucatan. Now there they encountered a 17-year-old boy by name Fernando. His parents were believers, and when the boy was under the influence of demons, he would demonstrate extraordinary power. In one case, with the reporter, the missionary reports of this young man who has never had a Catholic priest chant whatever they chant, and this young boy was just chanting the whole thing. He never had it, and he never did it again. And then at another time, and this one, the one that kind of got the attention, is every time the young man held him, he was facing the wall. And the door is on at his back. Before somebody enters the house, you call his name. And that kind of scared them. But, you know, if you understood demons, what's strange about that? The demon saw whoever was entering. And sometime, the missionary reports, every now and then the young man would tell them the exact time, and they look at their clock as the time. And when this young man was normal, without that influence, he can't even tell the time because he doesn't know how to read. Now, when I say these things, you think about it. These are demonic powers. Now, don't ignore that the Holy Spirit has his own power. Yesterday, I was talking with a man who lost his mother. And, not from this country anyway. And the thing that intrigued me when I begin to go through what we're studying now, it just dawned on me that the Holy Spirit was doing that. This man told me that the mother never been to school one day, don't know what the alphabets look like, and never ever said them, never learned them. But she raised the Bible. How do you explain that? She raised the Bible in their language. Because the language, you have to know the letters, you have to learn the letters, because the letters were actually things given to them by the British. It wasn't like it's their normal language. But the woman reads the Bible. That's the only thing she reads. Can't read any other thing. But she read the Bible. So how do you explain that? So you still see people, God doesn't do those kind of things again. He doesn't. Yet they accept that demons do what demons do. But here is a case of, where a demon alive in among the people in Yucatan. So that's nothing, if you read some of those things, you realize now there are many things happening, and you think there are not enough of it in this country? We're just in denial in this country. A whole lot of it is taking place. But we're denied. Now, you see, one of the things that you have to go back is, remember what I said, demons are territorial. They don't like to leave. When you read the history of this country before Columbus came in and so on, there were a lot of demonic activities among the Indians. Now, what happened to those demons? They're gone? You think they're gone? Territorial. They're still here. The only thing is people are ignoring them and think they don't exist, and to their own destruction. So really, demons are real and they exist. Still though, the demoniac here in Luke's narrative recognized that there was no common ground between him and Jesus. As is evident in the question of verse 28 when he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What do you want with me?" Now, an alternative translation is something like this. What do we have in common, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Or it can even be translated something like, we don't belong together, which is true. How can contact with you be in my interest, Jesus, Son of the Most High? So you know it's not the man speaking. Another translation of the same thing is, you can say something like, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Now these are various alternative translation of the Greek idiom used, because the idiom really in the Greek is something like this. Literally it reads, what to me and to you. That's the way it comes in the Greek. What to me and to you. But to expand it, that idiom, that's why people, various translators have given what we have in common, or what have you to do with me, and so on. Now it is an expression that denies that the parties involved have anything in common. And truly speaking, for the ones actually speaking, the demon, he has nothing in common with Jesus. None. Now the only way that the man will have recognized that there's no commonality between him and Jesus is if the demon in him was speaking. For it is unlikely though that this man was saying that he was a Gentile and Jesus a Jew. It's very unlikely. So by the way, it is demonic influence that causes one human being to see, not to see the commonality between him and another human being, and so as to be cruel to the other human being. It is again demonic influence. Except in this case that we are dealing with is a vocal cord that was an issue. Now demons not only take over a person's personality in terms of taking control of the voice, but also they can empower a person and make him more violent. Now this truth is clear from the second sentence of verse 29, where it says, many times it has seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. Now as I read this, I'm going to explain a lot more, but it also goes back to those things I read about these missionaries. In one case of a little girl, normal, but once the demons take over, it takes almost 12 strong men to restrain her. Demonic. That's the power that they give out there. Now, it is not really natural for a person under shackles to break free without some form of aid. The man having demons was restrained using chains. Both his hands and feet were tied up. And that is why the expression, he was chained hand and foot. In actuality, the literal translation from the Greek says, he was bound with chains and with shackles. Bound with chains and with shackles. Now, if Luke had mentioned that a man was bound with chains, we would probably think that he was merely handcuffed. But by the use of a Greek word that means shackles, Luke informed us that this man's feet were also bound with chains. Now, when a person is bound both hand and foot, it is even difficult or even more difficult to free himself. Now, it is this situation that a man was not only bound hand and foot, but that he was under surveillance. They were keeping surveillance over him. Now, this notwithstanding, the man constantly freed himself. So how could a man bound hand and foot with chain free himself without help? How? Now this is impossible, but not so with a man with demon in him. Therefore, the only explanation is that the demon in him must have supplied him the unusual power to break the chains. Now, a person under supernatural power could do things that are unimaginable. This man was under the supernatural demonic power, so it was not difficult for him to break free. The unusual power that the man possessed causes me to believe that those who are under the influence of powerful drugs may actually have placed themselves under the control of demons, since some of them show such strength that the law enforcement personnel sometimes find difficult to subdue them. Now, some of you might have remembered the case of a man many years ago in Los Angeles that the police had to beat severely because they were unable to subdue him easily, which of course set off a riot. But my point though is that when a person possesses such extraordinary strength, that it is very likely that the individual has come to be empowered by demons, even if it is by way of drugs. Now, a lot of time, because people know a little about history, well, even if you didn't know history, if you know really the Bible and believe it, many things people talk about, you just ignore it. They say, oh, we have a problem with drugs. Is drug new? People think it's a new thing. Now, if you just go by what the Bible says, there is nothing new under the sun. If you go by that, when you see this, you say, well, maybe it have happened sometime in the past. I just don't know when. But among the ancient Greeks, part of the thing they used in their worship was some kind of what we call opium or something. They get high on those things, and all kinds of things start happening with their demonic activities. So it's nothing new. It's always been around. What I'm saying is, people can, the demons can get control of people through that. Whatever he chooses in this particular case. Now, as I have indicated, I don't always want us to have this idea that Satan has all the power. For he doesn't. He only operates within the limit of what God permits him. The one who has the power is the one that we need to focus. So what I'm saying is, I do not want you to think that only demons can empower a person. The Holy Spirit can also empower a person so that he has unusual strength to do things that are not natural. The perfect example of the Holy Spirit empowering a person is with Samson. He was able with bare hand to kill a lion because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, according to Judges chapter 14. Judges. And when you open Judges, hang on to it, because we're going to go to several passages in Judges anyway. Judges chapter 14, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. And we're only going to show that, yes, Satan can counterfeit power in people, but the true God does the same in much more powerful way. Verse 5 of Judges chapter 14 reads, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat, but he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. You know, we live in a scientific age. People read this, oh, how can that happen? Because they don't believe God. They don't believe that God has the power to empower a human being. And we've seen those little things. People have heard about a person lifting a car under certain condition, and they say, well, it's the adrenaline or whatever they try to give it. But my point is, God the Holy Spirit can empower a person. And here in case of Samson, he empowered him and with bare hand tore a lion into pieces. On another occasion, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Samson was able to kill. See, this is why I say you got to understand many things about the function of the Spirit before you may think that the person is out of control of the Spirit. Because how many people will believe that the Holy Spirit can empower a person just to kill? You know, that doesn't sound right. Many people get some of these things, they just don't know how to deal with them. But anyway, here is a man empowered by the Spirit. Let's see what he did. The same chapter 14 that you're still in, Judges, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. That is that, Spirit of the Lord came in him upon him in power. So what happened? Look at the result. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. Does that sound like a man controlled by the Holy Spirit? See, when you read these things, you can't get out of the context. God raised Samson to discipline the Philistines, to hurt them, to kill them, because they have been mistreating the Israelites. So when God raised this man, he empowered him to do things that ordinarily he wouldn't do. Now you may say, well, how can he kill a person and be filled with the Spirit? Well, you don't understand what the Holy Spirit does then. It's when the Holy Spirit controls you, you do what He wants, not what you and I think we should do. And this is why, in most cases, when you begin to kind of restrain yourself and be, try to be so organized and everything, and most times the Holy Spirit may not be controlling you. I'm not saying it's not. But when you want to be in control, you can almost be sure He's not. That's just the way we have to look at it. Now, Samson also freed himself from being bound with ropes because of the empowerment of the Spirit. Now, look at the same Judges. Look at chapter 16. Judges 16, look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thorns that had not been dried, and she tied him with them, with men hidden in the room. She called to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' But he snapped the thorns as easily as a piece of string. String snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. The Holy Spirit has been empowering this man. See what he's been doing. Still, on another occasion, Samson was able to pull down 2 big columns that supported a very large temple that held 3,000 persons, killing himself, of course, along with the spectators. The same, look at the same chapter 16, look at verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, "Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one hand and his left on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his strength, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived." So here is a case of a person in power. So do you get the point? That when a person is under a supernatural power, that he can do things we human could not ordinarily do. It just happened that the case Luke described here was a man who had demons in him. There's still one more thing that demons can do when they control, when they get control of a person. They can cause a person to go to a location that he did not plan. Now, this is evident from the fact that a man who had demon in him was often directed to go to a solitary place by the demons, according to the last sentence. Go back to Luke 8 now. The last sentence of verse 29. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. All we're saying is the demons can also drive a person, cause him to go to a place, direct him to a place, then intend to go. So Luke 8, 29 says, "I had been driven by the demon into solitary places." Now, the translation of the NIV leaves the impression that a man was driven by demon maybe once. But the truth is that the man with demon went to solitary places several times. This is because the word driven of the NIV is actually what we call an imperfect tense in the Greek. The implication being that the man under the influence of demon made it his habit to go to solitary places once he breaks free from the shackles he was under. Now, the driving of the man by demon does not mean that the man was transported by a supernatural means to the solitary places. Instead, the man moved quickly under the urging of demons to solitary places. Of course, it is not only demons that could drive a person to a given location. When the Holy Spirit takes control of a person, he could also urge or drive a person to go to a given location. Now, this was the case with Philip, the evangelist, who was definitely carried by the Spirit. Carried, transported, supernaturally. So that he separated from the from the Ethiopian eunuch, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Acts chapter 8, we'll look at verse 39 to see where the Spirit transported a man. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, of course, the Spirit transported him to meet him to begin with, and when his business was done, the Spirit transported him back. Now, see, one of the things that I keep emphasizing when we look at things like this is keep remembering that part of our problem in the modern time is we have put a box in God. I mean, we try to box him in, and it doesn't, and that's why many things we don't see some powerful things that God does, because we have boxed him so much, don't believe in what he can do, so he leads us to our own unbelief, so to say. Now, we do not have any details of how the Spirit moved Philip, but it is certainly different from how the demon moved the man with demons in him. In any event, the point remains that a person could be urged, you know, in a very simple way, the Spirit can put in you, and you probably, when you're driving, these things can happen in many ways, and some of you have already experienced that. You're driving, and all of a sudden you decide, you know, that's the way you say, oh, I don't know, I just decided to go that way. You did? Could it be the Spirit directing you, because there's a reason you must go that way? But, you know, we don't think about these things. We are so much into self that we think that all these things are just our power. We do know that. Or a person could be moved to a place under a supernatural power, either by the power of the Spirit or by evil spirit. So this is why it should not be difficult to believe that demons are responsible for those who levitate. You see them, they leave off the ground. People say, oh, well, how does that happen? The demons are doing that. They levitate. So whatever reason that the demons do that, they do it. They can do it. But my point is, and God has a greater power, he can do more. Now, our considerations so far have supported the fact that demons indwell human bodies. But that's not all, though. They also could indwell animals. And when I say this, some dogs, I won't be surprised, or cats, I won't be surprised that demons indwell them. No, I won't be surprised. Now, this assertion, of course, is based on the fact that the demons that Jesus drove from the man entered pigs. Now, go back to where we are studying in Luke 8:33. And as you're going back there, let me remind you, a lot of time there have been people who have had these dogs and things, and all of a sudden, they have been, the dogs have been nice, and all of a sudden, they turn against the owner. And people don't understand it. I'm not saying it's the case. Is it possible that demon must have done that, entered their mind, took over their body, tag the owner? It can happen. But many of the time, people don't think about in those lines. But anyway, verse 33 of Luke 8 says, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And it seems that these demons that came out of the man exercised such influence that they could not indwell the bodies of these pigs for a long period of time, leading the pigs to be drowned. In effect, the demons that had caused so much misery on the man unleashed the same destructive power on the pigs that the inevitable result was their destruction. Of course, the destruction of the pigs here, because Jesus allowed them to go in there, raises another question, a moral question, but we'll deal with that later on in our study. Now we will have to wonder what happened to these demons after the pigs drowned. What happened to them? There are several possibilities. The Bible doesn't tell us, but there are several possibilities. They could have remained on the carcass of the pigs, but that would not have served much purpose to them. They could also remain in the water, or they could have found another body to indwell. It is also possible that by the drowning of the pigs, the demons, after all, went into the abyss where they have pleaded not to go. It's possible that that's what have happened. So in any event, the point is that since the demons originally entered the bodies of pigs, that they do in fact indwell animal bodies. That's all we want to establish. Whether demons indwell in animate object is not certain. However, it would seem that they are capable of controlling inanimate objects. We said this because, remember, last week or two ago, we had shown that the elect angels control wind, which is inanimate. So it will not be difficult to imagine that fallen angels, that we call demons, could also control inanimate objects. That's not, you know, it's not impossible. Now, another fact that we should be aware concerning demons is that they maintain some form of hierarchy. They maintain some form of hierarchy. Now, this is evident by the fact that although there were several demons in the body of the man, only one of them spoke on behalf of all the other demons indwelling the man, as we learn from Luke, the same Luke, chapter 8, look at verse 30. Go back to verse 30. Verse 30 says, it reads, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Now here is another evidence that demons are capable of taking control of a person's vocal cord. Now, when you think about it, on the surface, it appears that Jesus was having a conversation with a human having demons in him. But really, it was with the demons indwelling him. Jesus wasn't asking the man his name. It's the demons. Now, it is true that there's no clear evidence to whom Jesus' question was directed, the man or the demon, but there's no doubt that it was the demon that gave the reply to Jesus. However, as we say, it was through the vocal cord of this man that the demon spoke. His answer indicated that there were many demons in the man, for a Roman legion consists of varied number of soldiers, within the thousands. Sometimes a legion numbered about 6,000 soldiers. Now you can imagine this, you know. So we know that we're dealing with something in the spiritual war, that maybe 6,000, 2,000 demons live in one person. And that's, when you think about it, it's mind-boggling. Well, of course, something that the reference to Roman legion here indicates that the origin of the man's plight was a traumatic experience with Roman soldiers. Now, this is possible, but really it is better to accept the name legion. It's a way here to describe that the man was tormented by many demons, more than the seven demons that tormented Mary Magdalene that we encountered in verse 2 of this chapter that we studied. Now, this explanation is preferred due to the fact that the Holy Spirit directed Luke to give us the explanation as to why the demon gave his name as Legion. Notice that the last clause of verse 30 says, because many demons had gone into him. Now, that is not a statement from the demon. In other words, when he said, because many demons had gone into him, it's not from the demon now speaking. But that's a comment given to Luke by the Holy Spirit to explain to us why this man said, my name is Legion. Now, it wasn't the man. The man's name is not Legion. He's talking about the demons. That's the demon speaking. Now, that Jesus asked the name of the demon does not imply, of course, that Jesus was involved in a pagan practice of exorcism. Because it is known that pagan magical procedure of exorcism involved control of demons through knowing the name of the person in the world. Now, Jesus commands demons out by his own authority, unlike the so-called exorcists who appeal to some authority in their attempt to practice exorcism. Jesus probably asked the name of the demon here in order for us to understand why so many pigs drowned. For, you see, a demon could only occupy one body at a time. It's not everywhere, omnipresent. It can only occupy one body at a time. But by knowing that there were so many demons in that man, then we have an explanation as to why so many pigs drowned, because these demons entered the bodies of large number of pigs. Now we can surmise that there were at least 2,000 demons in that man. Now, why do I say that? I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down. According to Mark's account, Mark chapter 5 verse 13, there were at least many numbers of pigs that drowned. So we could assume it be at least 2,000. But by reading Luke, you can get the reasoning for all that. Now, one will have to wonder if there were so many demons in the man that they did not all speak at once. So it makes sense then to believe that it was the head demon or the commander among the demons that served as the spokes being. Nothing really gets accomplished if there's no hierarchy, if there's no order. There has to be hierarchy, there has to be order if you want to accomplish something in any organization, for example, or anywhere. So, it makes sense to believe this. The point is that unless the demons maintain some form of hierarchy, they will all be talking at the same time. Generally, when there is no hierarchy, everyone in the group wants to speak at the same time. But if there's hierarchy, it is the one designated as a spokesperson that speaks for the group. Again, we emphasize that demons maintain hierarchy among themselves, as it is also evident that Satan himself is the lead fallen angel. Now, we have demonstrated that demons indwell human bodies or animal bodies, but we have also stated that they are territorial. That is, that they like really to live in a certain locale that they come into, once they come in there, to be there. They don't like to live. Now, the primary support for this assertion is Mark's account of this same miracle. He indicated that the demons did not want to leave the area where they were living, according to Mark chapter 5, verse 10. Mark chapter 5 verse 10 reads this. And he begged Jesus he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Notice that. Out of the area. So that's their territory. They don't want to leave that territory. So that's why they were begging. Do everything but leave us in that territory. So this is why I'm convinced that demons are territorial. They love it. Whatever it is, they stay, they don't want to leave. They're more or less like human beings then. And then, of course, when you think about it, there are too many things that, when you really think about it, they're creatures of God, and we are, and except that we're created in a form, in the image of God. And I'm certainly they are. They bear some image of God too, but in a different way. So the word area here actually is translated from a Greek word that means a region or a territory, or even a district under a governmental administration. The word also means country or countryside or rural area. So the demons actually did not want to be sent out of the territory they lived in. This says to me then that, again, demons like to be territorial. Further support for this assertion will be mentioned later on in our study. As we continue on this study, I will show you a whole lot more to support this. So this makes me, as far as we have gone, to remember that we have considered, first and foremost, that miracles is a sovereign decision of God. He decides who, when, and how. Secondly, that demons, the indwelling of human bodies and animal bodies, are reality even of today. And so, when demons take control of a person, influence them, it can show up in this idea of skimpy dress or being ready to go naked. It can also show itself in taking control of the vocal cord of the person so that they will utter things that in one way don't make sense, in another way they're talking something that demon once said. And also, when demon takes over a person, the person can have an unusual power. Now, all of these things that we have described, just to look around you and listen, and you know that these things are still around. It's just that we have decided that, oh yeah, we don't want to believe the Bible. We are scientific. And therefore, we keep doing things, and we never really wind up going to the truth. Well, that's about where we're going to stop this morning, and next week we'll continue until we get to finish the whole thing. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who may have not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. Or you've been hearing this given to you many, many times that you almost can have memorized it, but it doesn't really make you a believer. You don't have life yet. Somebody can ask you and you give them all these answers and yet not be saved. But I want you to know that the God in heaven saw it fit that to realize that you don't have a power to do anything about your salvation. You can't change anything, but he wants you to see your helplessness, and that when you do, that you look for him to exercise faith in his son Jesus Christ, whom he sent to this planet to go to the cross and bear the penalty of our sins. You need to believe in him. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust in him, you have eternal life. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him, trust in him, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for us. I studied this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to enable us so that we know that demons are real and that we have our eyes open to see their influences, and so that they do not contaminate us or do not lead us into a state where we become out of fellowship with you, because we do not understand that they're using human vocal cord either to speak, to irritate us, or to do things to throw us off. This is our request in Christ's name.